You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moreshoreword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moreshoreword.com. That's www.moreshoreword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.
Of curfews and checkpoints, a constant military presence in their cities.
But by their actions and their nervous behavior, here, for example, arresting a street trader, they merely further inflame the Palestinian hate.
Israel says it's forced to impose these measures to prevent further acts of Palestinian terror. And so the Palestinians escalate their attacks to avenge Israeli militancy and bring an end to what they consider to be the Israeli oppression. How did we get here? After World War II, the United Nations declared that the time had come for the Jews to officially return to the land of Israel and rebuild their ancient homeland. The United Nations decision was rejected by the Arab world. The very day the state was declared, Israel was attacked by five Arab countries. The source of the conflict is clear. Two peoples fighting for the same small piece of land. The Arab world sees the Israelis as colonists, usurpers. But with the creation of the State of Israel, the Jews were stealing Arab lands.
One of the claims that the Palestinians make is they're the equivalent of an indigenous people in North America, like the American Indians, that they've always been here and that they've been unjustly uprooted from their homes. You know, if there really is an equivalent to an indigenous people, it would be the Israelis, who have always existed on that land. The Jews have always been there throughout history. There's always been a presence.
Who were the people who were here in the Solomon's time? Who were here in the Saul's time? Who were here in 1800? I see a Jewish connection all throughout these ages.
But the Jews deny that they are colonists. They cite a divine promise and an uninterrupted presence in the land of Israel for over 3,300 years. This historical right was confirmed in 1922 when the League of Nations formalized the British mandate to reconstitute the Jewish national home in that country. Two peoples, one land, a festering conflict. The question is, what steps has each side taken towards resolving the conflict? Towards peace? In 1947, the United Nations proposed a resolution, a compromise, to partition the land into separate Arab and Jewish states. Two states for two peoples.
Palestine, where news of the United Nations' decision to recommend partition brings wild jubilation among the Jewish communities in Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. a vivid contrast to the bitterness felt by the Arab peoples as the troubles of the Holy Land enter a new phase, perhaps the gravest yet.
Israel accepted the plan. The Arabs rejected it and immediately instigated bloody battles to destroy the embryonic Jewish state. The Arab attacks did not succeed. Due to their rejection of the two states where two people compromise, the Arabs living in the West Bank and Gaza found themselves without any state at all, forced to live under Jordanian and Egyptian rule from 1948. Then, in 1967, the Arabs mobilized again for war. In 6 days, Israel emerged victorious and won the battles over the West Bank, Gaza, and Jerusalem. The Palestinians now found themselves under Israeli rule. Between the wars, the Israelis were hit with a steady stream of terror attacks.
Once again, terror comes to Jerusalem with the blowing up of an entire shopping center in Ben Yehuda Street, burying scores of victims under tons of rubble. Here, in the heart of the city, a devastating blast for which Arab quarters later claimed responsibility.
And the terror continues to this day. Palestinians. And in retaliation, the Palestinians lash out with more acts of terror. And so the Israelis clamp down again. In 1993, a plan was devised to end the bloodshed and bring peace to both peoples. It was a dream that began in Oslo. Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, U.S. President Bill Clinton, and PLO Chairman Yasser Arafat later came together to sign a revolutionary agreement.
Now, it's very important that we understand at this point that this was not a plan devised by Clinton and Rabin and Peres and Arafat. This was a plan of the Antichrist, who by peace would destroy many. It was the Antichrist's personal attorney which drew up the Oslo insanity designed to lead most certainly to the destruction of the State of Israel and or World War III. So it's important that you know that this didn't just happen as some altruistic plan to bring peace. No. This is the Antichrist's plan to destroy Israel and to bring about the New World Order out of the chaos of World War III, which will be blamed on the Jews.
Until Oslo, it was illegal for an Israeli to negotiate with the PLO, a self-proclaimed terror organization responsible for the murder of Jews and Israelis worldwide.
The PLO chairman, Yasser Arafat, denounced for decades as a terrorist, was welcomed at the White House.
Oslo would lay the vital groundwork for each side to achieve what they wanted most, namely, a land the Palestinians could finally call their own, and an end to the terror attacks so that the Israelis could live in peace and security.
Finally, the time is approaching when there will be safety in Israel's house, when the Palestinian people will write their own destiny.
This was the Land for Peace deal. The first real step towards fulfilling the Palestinian demands for an independent Palestinian state in the West Bank and Gaza Strip, lands won by Israel in the Six-Day War. The Palestinians wanted Jerusalem as the capital of their new state. The Palestinians wanted the removal of all existing Jewish homes and settlements that had developed in the West Bank and Gaza region, The Palestinians wanted to see the return to Israel proper of the descendants of the 600,000 refugees that had fled the country in the 48 and 67 wars. The Palestinians claimed that there were up to 4 million family members now eligible to make their home within the borders of Israel. Even though every one of these demands represented a potential threat to Israel's security and survival,
the time for peace has come.
Israel was willing to trade land for peace. Before all the Palestinians' demands could be considered, there needed to be a true sense of trust between the two peoples, and the Oslo Accords were designed to achieve just that.
My people are hoping that this agreement, which we are signing today, will usher in an age of peace, coexistence, and equal rights.
Mr. President, thank you, thank you, thank you.
Blood and tears. Enough!
The time for war was over. This is a time for peace.
It is a revolution.
The Oslo deal was unique. Rather than negotiating the major issues, they chose instead to sidestep them in order to first create an atmosphere of mutual trust and understanding. Oslo was therefore not a final peace deal, but the start of a peace process, and it called for a 5-year period in which both sides would take concrete steps that would improve relations and increase goodwill between the two peoples. At the end of this 5-year period, they would return to the negotiating table to deal with the Palestinian demands, only this time, not as enemies, but as partners with a common goal. Here is what Israel committed to at Oslo. Israel agreed to recognize the PLO, who would no longer operate as a terror organization, but rather as a legal governing body, now to be named the PA, the Palestinian Authority. Israel agreed to transfer land over to PA control, the exact amount to be determined in a series of interim deals. Israel committed to educate its public towards peace and to prepare the Israeli population for the difficult compromises that would need to be made in order to allow for the establishment of a Palestinian entity right next door. Israel agreed to allow the creation of a PA police force of up to 10,000 members on the provision that there be no terrorists on staff. And finally, Israel agreed to supply the PA with arms and weapons in order to help them police their own people and destroy terror. And these were the Palestinian commitments at Oslo. The Palestinians agreed to end all PLO terrorist activities. They agreed to recognize Israel's right to exist, which means they would have to amend the PLO National Charter, which calls for the destruction of all of Israel through violence. The PA committed to destroy all terror groups and confiscate illegal weapons. The Palestinians committed to preserve and protect all Jewish holy sites that fall under PA control in the transfers of land. The PA agreed that all future problems with Israel would be solved by negotiation only, and never again to revert to terror. And finally, the PA undertook to educate their people for peace. This included an end to public incitement towards violence and hatred. The world was so optimistic about Oslo that the leaders shared the Nobel Peace Prize in 1994.
I believe it is fitting that the prize has been awarded to Yasser Arafat.
Oslo was dubbed the Peace of the Brave. Both sides were taking major controversial steps. For the first time, the Palestinians were giving up their longtime dream of destroying all of Israel in favor of a two states for two peoples option. And Israel faced the risk of creating a terror state right in its backyard if the PA didn't live up to its commitment to end terror. By way of illustration, if the Palestinians controlled the entire West Bank region, Israel would be left with a thin waist of only 9 miles at its narrowest. This is what the United States Joint Chief of Staff termed indefensible borders in a 1974 report. It's also important to consider the diminutive size of Israel in relation to its Arab neighbors, many of which have not accepted Israel's right to exist and are still officially in a state of war with her. Here, on a map of the Middle East, Israel is practically indistinguishable. And in relation to other regions, Israel is minute. Yet it was still willing to give up its land for peace. So, how did each side live up to its end of the land for peace agreement? In accordance with its commitment to transfer land, over the 5-year period, Israel relinquished to the PA 42% of the West Bank and over 90% of the Gaza Strip. This meant that 98% of the Palestinian population was no longer under Israeli control and were now subject to the jurisdiction of Yasser Arafat and the PA.
By the way, the only country in the world in modern history that was willing to give part of its ancestral homeland after it won all the battles and all the campaigns against an aggressor enemy, give back or give away part of its ancestral homeland for in the hope that this will bring about peace. The only one.
And so Israel complied with its agreement to recognize the PA, as well as to transfer lands to the Palestinians. In accordance with its commitment to educate for peace, Israel embarked on a major campaign to win its population over to the ideals of Oslo.
There was a total change in Israeli policy. In fact, Israel suddenly began saying, we are for the PLO, that we want international recognition of the PLO, that we believe that if the PLO is strengthened, that this is going to bring us security.
They started real propaganda for peace. Everybody started speaking in Israeli society about the future peace. Children in the schools had lessons about the peace.
Peace was indoctrinated in all schools at all levels. A non-governmental organization, the Center for Monitoring the Impact of Peace, conducted a survey of 360 Israeli textbooks in order to determine how they related to peace and tolerance.
Israel made this commitment in Oslo to educate them for peace. The truth is, Israeli school books, even before Oslo, were positive and were separating between the conflict and the Arabs themselves. Since Oslo, Israel has been very, very actively talking about Oslo, referring to Oslo, teaching about Oslo as opening a new dawn of peace.
Israel was so determined to educate for peace that severe steps were taken against those refusing to cooperate.
Being against Oslo, you were suddenly called anti-peace.
At some moment, it became almost impossible to criticize the Oslo Road to Peace, because nobody wanted to be associated with those who are shooting into peace.
Despite the intense education campaign, not all Israelis were convinced. However, Israelis were shocked when one of their own turned to terror. In 1995, a Jewish militant assassinated Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin, claiming he was frustrated by the peace process, that the transfer of lands weren't bringing peace, only more dead Jews. However, the overall success of the Israeli education campaign is reflected in public opinion polls. Prior to Oslo, only 28% of Israelis supported the creation of a Palestinian state. Most were afraid of the security threat, whereas in the years following Oslo, the figures jumped to over 51%.
You see today that more and more Israelis, even though they are right-wing Putin Likud or something, they understand today that the Palestinians deserve a state.
And so Israel fulfilled its Oslo commitment to educate for peace. Israel also supplied the PA security forces with thousands of arms and munitions.
The new Palestinian security forces moved in to take the place of the Israelis, but the order didn't last long. And seemingly everyone with access to a weapon fired jubilant volleys into the air.
Israel was in compliance with its Oslo commitment to supply arms. But Israel was not perfect in its adherence to the Oslo Accords. At the very time Israel signed the agreements, it was building and expanding Jewish settlements in the West Bank, on lands that the Palestinians were hoping would become a part of the new Palestinian homeland. Although settlement building was permissible, according to the Oslo Accords, Palestinians saw this expansion as contrary to the spirit of the Accords, and that it could undermine the creation of a future Palestinian state.
The Oslo Accords did not include requirements of Israel about the settlements, so there wasn't much for Israel to do there.
Even if Israel didn't sign anything regarding settlements, I don't think that it was wise to keep building the settlements while we are in a peace process. Because this is, again, another thing that will bring hatred between two sides and stop the peace process moving forward.
Others criticize Israel because it delayed in its transfer of lands over to PA control. In fact, the final transfer didn't take place at all. Israel said that this was because of the rampant terror at the time. In other words, the lack of PA compliance. In the end, however, the public record testifies that the other land transfers did in fact take place, along with Israel's fulfillment of its other major Oslo commitments. And how did the Palestinians do? The PA's key commitment at Oslo was to bring an end to terror. After the signing of the accords, the killings were expected to stop, or at the very least, to drastically subside.
We gave 42% of the land. Did we get 40% of peace? Did we get even 20% of peace? Talking about the formula, land for peace. We didn't get anything in return.
More Israelis were killed in the 5 years following Oslo than in the previous 15 years combined. 279 men, women, and children were murdered in 92 lethal terror attacks, deliberate acts of violence carried out against Israeli civilians by Palestinians.
We wanted to believe in peace, only to be shocked back to reality, only to get that wake-up call, you know, from Yasser Arafat, when the first suicide, homicide, bombings, and killings started. After us.
Scenes like these were becoming frighteningly commonplace.
Kobe was in eighth grade, and he was an adventurous boy. Apparently they went hiking. They didn't tell us, of course. And they were met by terrorists who stoned them to death, beat them to death, and left them there.
The PA was in violation of its primary Oslo commitment to end terror. When Israeli civilians are murdered, the PA comes out to condemn the attacks.
The
President Arafat said, I want to be very clear, we are against any and every operation targeting civilians, whether they are Israelis or Palestinians.
The PA's second Oslo commitment was to wipe out all terror organizations. When terror groups like Hamas, Islamic Jihad, or the PFLP claim responsibility for their deadly attacks, the PA claims innocence. After all, these groups are apparently violently opposed to the peace process, as well as to the Palestinian Authority itself.
We are against PLO because Mr. Arafat put his hand on Rabin's hand.
But if the PA was taking steps to stamp out terror groups like Hamas, Israelis asked themselves why Yasser Arafat was seen on Palestinian television publicly praising Hamas terrorists. Yahya Ayash, also known as the Engineer, was the mastermind behind the first suicide bombings, a series of attacks that claimed more than 50 lives.
There's no doubt inside U.S. intelligence that the Palestinian Authority is involved in terrorism. When Arafat's headquarters were raided, it was beyond a shadow of a doubt. There were documents showing that Arafat was involved with money laundering, with signing purchase orders for how many, you know, suicide bomb vests we're going to make.
The records reveal that for years, the PA has been supplying terror groups with funds, resources, and arms to carry out their attacks. The U.S. agreed that the PA was behind the shipment of over 50 tons of illegal, sophisticated weaponry found on the Karine A ship, seized in 2002.
We cannot separate PA from the terrorist organizations like Hamas and Martyr Brigade and everything else. They are the different heads of one Hydra.
The PA neither banned the terror organizations, declaring them illegal, nor did they confiscate their weapons. Instead of stamping out terror groups, the PA colludes with them in acts of terror. An organization's charter defines its philosophy and goals, which is why it was encouraging when the PA agreed to amend the PLO charter that calls for the destruction of Israel through violence.
One of the fundamental promises the Palestinians made in the Oslo process was that they would remove those lines from the Palestinian charter calling for the death and destruction of the state of Israel.
Israel wants the PLO's charter annulled because this says armed struggle is the only way of liberating Palestine, and continues, it is Arabs' duty to liquidate the Zionist presence.
In 1998, 5 years after Oslo, the charter still had not been amended. Only after intense international pressure, culminating in a visit by President Clinton to Gaza, did the PA take its first small step.
To make it clear and unequivocal that they are choosing the path of peace and partnership with Israel.
Under Clinton's influencing presence, the PA's governing body, the PNC, agreed to suggest changes to the charter.
Instead of changing the charter, they put out sort of a wishy-washy memo saying that certain portions of the charter no longer apply. But to this day, the Palestinian charter remains as it originally was written, containing the very provisions calling for the destruction of the state of Israel.
At the time of completion of this film, the updated charter was not to be found on any official PA websites. And until such time, the amendments to the PLO charter are considered as in doubt. At Oslo, the Palestinians also committed themselves to protect the Jewish holy sites that fell under their jurisdiction in the transfer of land. Not only did the Palestinians not permit Jewish worshippers to safely visit numerous holy sites, but the PA police often turned a blind eye to angry Palestinian mobs who constantly throw stones and fire bullets at Jews who come to pray at Rachel's tomb in Bethlehem. The ancient Peace for Israel synagogue in Jericho was destroyed by Palestinian mobs, as was Joseph's tomb in Nablus.
The flag goes up and Palestinians celebrate their new presence in a shrine which Israel had continued to control as an isolated enclave in the Palestinian town of Nablus. They've left forever. They will never come back, says Mahmoud Al-Alul, the Palestinian governor of Nablus. God willing, he adds, they will evacuate all their outposts and all our homeland. Later, the initial delight became unbridled Palestinian joy. The crowd, which effectively took over control from their policemen, set on fire Israeli artifacts left behind. Many people set about tearing the shrine down with pickaxes and iron bars.
As Torah scrolls, Bibles, and other ancient holy items burn at the hands of the Palestinians, the PA is in violation of yet another Oslo agreement to protect Jewish holy sites. The Palestinians also committed to educate their people towards peace and tolerance. After Oslo, the PA controlled or influenced all Palestinian TV, radio, and newspapers. Theirs were not messages of peace. These are typical Friday sermons broadcast on official Palestinian television.
This is a case of Jesus. Have no mercy on anything else. Kill all Jews. Fight them wherever you are. Whenever you meet them, kill them.
The Palestinian religious leaders
appear
every Friday on Palestinian television, giving sermons from various mosques. And their message is uniform.
They must be butchered. They must be killed. They preach.
They are teaching their people that they have the obligation, now the religious obligation, from Allah to murder Jews.
Blessings upon he who has served a bullet into the Jew to kill the Jew.
Kobe
Allah will bless
him. Killed for being a Jew. He wasn't killed because of land. He was killed only because he's a Jew and because the Arabs are taught to hate Jews.
The soul and the blood will give for Palestine. That was Yasser Arafat. Yes, Yasser says, there will be more dead on the way. We are all on the way to die as holy martyrs. On the way to Jerusalem, the capital of the state of Palestine. This is Yasser Arafat and his lackey, Abu Mazen. It's political and religious authority to the Palestinian people, and we will continue killing for it.
I condemn completely these terrorist activities.
The question was, is the same message that's being presented to the world, being presented to their own people.
Fight, 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 fight. That's the message of Yasser Arafat and Abu Mazen. Holy war,
Yasser
holy
Arafat
war, holy war.
Had in a speech made last week in South Africa, apparently spoken of a jihad or holy war to liberate Jerusalem. But then the PLO chairman explained he'd been using jihad as a metaphor.
I can say that I will continue my jihad to achieve real peace. This is the purpose. Some extremists have changed the religious terminology to a political terminology. It is not my fault.
We promised peace, and in return, we will give blood. Peace in return for land, not security in return for land.
There is hardly a Palestinian who has spared the messages of the PA's media policy. Countless newspaper articles, radio and television programs sing the praises of suicide bombers and honor their families. Blatant commands to hate and murder Jews are found everywhere. Pictures of suicide bombers and terrorists decorate Palestinian homes, streets, and schools. Suicide bombers have become the role model for Palestinian children, the ultimate hero that every child aspires to be. hopes of peace and reconciliation rest with the younger generation. In PA-controlled schools, however, these hopes are systematically crushed. The same institution that monitored Israeli textbooks also conducted a comprehensive survey of all 60 Palestinian textbooks introduced into the school system after the Oslo Accords. In none of the Palestinian textbooks is peace with Israel mentioned. In none of the textbooks is the Oslo peace process cited. In none of the textbooks do they mention the connection that Jews have had to the land for the past 3,500 years. In none of the Palestinian textbooks and maps does Israel even exist. On the other hand, the Fedayi, or guerrilla, and the Shahid, or suicide martyr, are praised as spearheads of the Palestinian struggle.
Here you have an example from a 7th grade school book. This is this picture of a dead child here being carried aloft as a heroic Shahid is follows a poem called The Shahid, which literally glorifies children or individuals who go out and die. So for example, one of the texts in this poem is, "I see my death, yet I hasten my steps toward it." And here you see a picture of a child. So that were the child to think, this possibly is talking about adults. No, it's not. Here you see a dead child being carried aloft as a hero.
The PA received funds from the U.S. and European Union to send tens of thousands of Palestinian children to what was thought to be summer camps filled with friends, games, and swimming. In 2000, the New York Times exposed these summer camps as nothing short of paramilitary training camps.
Estarás con ellos.
Give me proof.
That's
what you're saying.
Dame una prueba.
Is true.
Que tú, lo que dices es verdad. Es cierto.
Give me proof.
What
you're saying is true. Meanwhile, he prays for the suicide martyrs. He said, if anybody is growing weary, let him stay home and send me his children. That's what Yasser Arafat says, and there is no difference. This is new black Abu Mazen saying the same thing. Arafat says the child who is grasping the stone facing the tank, is it not for Allah? Is it not he who is the hero in the suicide squad? In the suicide squad. Fear not the armored car of the tank. We're in the suicide squad. Hitler nor taught. Arafat says we're proud of our suicide bombers.
The Palestinian Authority is really manipulating children for their own gains. The Palestinian people are tired of the Palestinian Authority making war on the backs of babies, but they are powerless to do anything about it.
On the PA's television network, even the children's shows are laced with incitement.
This is a Palestinian child singing, "When I want to be a bomber to bomb Israelis."
Bravo, 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 bravo.
TV talk shows reflect and reinforce the attitudes of the Palestinian youth.
Today we're hosting Mawla. He's in the 6th grade, 11 years old. You described the martyrdom. Do you think it is beautiful? Martyrdom is a very, very beautiful thing. Everyone should want to be a martyr. Suicide. What could be better than going to paradise? This is an 11-year-old Palestinian. Typical Palestinian television. I march quickly toward my death. What's better, peace or full rights for the Palestinian people, or martyrdom? Of course, martyrdom. I will achieve my life's desire. We won't stay children forever. Soon I'll be able to grow up and blow up Israel.
Abidjan University in Nablus hosted a unique exhibition, a celebration of the deadly suicide bombing attack on families dining at the Sbarro's restaurant in Jerusalem.
If I starve, I will eat the flesh of my Israeli usurper. That's where the Palestinian kids. Beware, beware, beware of my hunger for revenge.
The worst form of child abuse is teaching a child to hate. Now, here's where the Palestinian Authority didn't just break the Oslo Agreement, they shattered it. These are kindergarten kids being taught to be suicide bombers.
The PA have failed in their commitment to educate their nation towards peace. The PA did not comply with any of the major commitments it signed at Oslo.
Oslo was a promise of peace. It was supposed to be a process in which both sides met their mutual agreements to move the peace process forward. The Israelis kept their part pretty much. The Palestinians didn't even make a pretense of going along with the Oslo Agreement.
Oslo promised land for peace. The Palestinians received land, but the Israelis did not get peace.
Yasser Arafat, who was touted as this peacemaker and this great leader, never changed his stripes. He remained the terrorist in 1993 that he was in 1964 when he formed the Fatah.
In light of these failures, one might have expected that the Oslo dream would end, and all negotiations with the Palestinian Authority would cease. But Israelis so desired peace that they elected Ehud Barak as prime minister, in the hopes that he could accomplish the impossible. At Camp David and Taba in 2000, Barak offered greater concessions than any previous Israeli leader.
How long is it going to take, Mr. President? How is it going, Mr. President?
We pledged to each other we would answer no questions and offer no comments. So I have to set a good example.
Here's what Israel offered. The creation of a Palestinian state, which would include control and ownership of up to 97% of the West Bank and 100% of the Gaza Strip. This would mean the removal and dismantling of most of the Jewish settlements in those areas. These included settlements built during the Oslo years. Jerusalem would become the shared capital of the new Palestinian state. The PA would control all of Arab East Jerusalem, which included 75% of the Old City and the entire Temple Mount. Israel also offered the return of an undisclosed amount of Palestinian refugees into Israel proper, and financial compensation for those not included in the return. As the leaders stood on the verge of a breakthrough, the world realized that Barak was acquiescing to all of the original Palestinian demands. This despite the fact that the PA had not lived up to any of its trust-building Oslo agreements. But the laughter didn't last long. Arafat rejected the offer flat out and left the negotiations without so much as a single counteroffer. The PA then launched the Intifada. The Palestinians would have the world believe that the current armed struggle was sparked by Ariel Sharon's visit to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. But the PA Minister of Communications tells us otherwise.
Whoever thinks that the Intifada started as a result of the suspicious visit of Sharon John Oslo Mosque, the Intifada was already planned. This is a speech from the Temple Mount. Ever since the present of Arafat's return from the last talks at Camp David, at which Arafat stood up to the Palestinians and stood up against, firmly against President Clinton, rejecting the American terms for an agreement in the heart of America.
Arafat rejected it. 95% of the land or more, 98% part of Jerusalem, and they rejected it.
unequivocally tell the Americans that he rejects the American term when he was in the heart of America, when he was still in Washington and at Camp David.
Why did the PA reject the peace offers? What do they really want?
What we say that we want the 22% of historical Palestine, which is the West Bank and Gaza Strip.
The entire land is Arab land. All the land is Palestine. All the land is Palestine. Oh, Ramel, Galilee. These are all Palestinian lands. This is what's preached on the Jebel Mount in the mosque. We will never forget Haifa, Acre, Galilee, and Jaffa. These are Palestinian lands. That's what they preach. Palestine is my country. It's not for the Zionists. Palestinian
Jews. The uniform message: Israel is temporary. Israel will be destroyed.
Just give us weapons, this Palestinian lady says. We'll kill them all. We'll kill all of the Jews. We won't leave a single Jew here.
The reason Arafat doesn't want peace is because he doesn't want Israel.
In every map, in every school book, this is the way they present Palestine. All of Israel is erased. Israel doesn't exist. Israel doesn't exist. Israel doesn't exist. This is the Palestine that teach the people to expect and to anticipate in the future.
They're not interested, ultimately, in just the West Bank and Gaza. They're interested in Israel proper.
There was an interview with Faisal Husseini where he said explicitly that the Oslo Accords are a Trojan horse to get inside Israel to continue the battle. He said no Palestinian can give up any part of Palestine from Metula to Eilat, and that the purpose of the Oslo Accords is ultimately to weaken Israel and destroy Israel.
Arafat's strategy was not a strategy of peace. He never committed himself to peace, to real peace. What he really wanted is to continue the armed struggle.
It happens very, very quickly. It explodes like an explosion of blood.
We're sick of our blood on the walls. We're sick of it.
Do you want to be a martyr? The Palestinians asked. Yes. Who do you want to kill? I want to kill the Jews, the little boy says. And Passover, they had another suicide bomb. Killed 27 and injured 100. Hebrew University bomb.
One has to ask oneself, what is the goal of the Palestinian struggle? Is it simply to create an independent Palestinian state? Or is it also to see the elimination of the Jewish state? Could it be that today's conflict is really a continuation of the Arab struggle against the Jewish return to its historic homeland, a struggle that began long before the Israeli state was even born?
I think the conflict remains, as it always has been, basically over the question, shall Israel exist or not?
The original plan, which compelled Arabs to attack Israel in 1948, has always been in operation.
Israel's asserting its right to exist, the Arabs are rejecting that right.
Israel took sincere steps towards peace and is paying for its risk-taking by having its worst nightmare come true. In the 10 years since the signing of the Oslo Agreement, over 1,000 Israelis have been murdered in terror attacks. In the three-year period from Camp David alone, Israel was overwhelmed by almost 20,000 terror attacks, which included over 150 suicide bombers. Palestinian life has also become increasingly difficult. The IDF has posted countless roadblocks in and around Palestinian towns and villages. The result? Palestinians' daily lives are severely compromised and disrupted.
Restrictions on the everyday lives of Palestinians are now harsher than they were 10 years ago. Brand new fences and walls, just the visible evidence of the present reality.
It is not a real life. It is a jail. It's a prison.
However, when Palestinian cars and ambulances filled with deadly arms and explosives are intercepted by the Israelis, one understands that the checkpoints are not tools of Israeli aggression, but rather the first line of defense against potential terror attacks. And in Israel's war against terror, innocent Palestinians have been caught in the crossfire and been wounded or killed. And one has to wonder, was this not the very pain the Oslo Accords were designed to prevent? Perhaps it could be said that more than Israel has hurt the Palestinian people, the Palestinians have been hurt by their own leaders. Leaders who could have inspired their people towards peace, but chose instead to rail against the Jewish state and instill a suicidal hatred of the Jews in their people.
What is needed now is clinging to Allah, for the masses of suicide martyrs to get ready to enter paradise. Paradise. Who wants to be in paradise to be a martyr? Then they'll have 70 virgins. This is what is preached every Friday on Temple Mount.
This incident has had a frightening effect on the Palestinian people.
Two reserve soldiers lose their way and drive into Ramallah by mistake. They are arrested by the Palestinian police and are taken to a local police station. The police make little effort to stop the mob, and some even join the crowd in lynching the soldiers to death. Soldiers' bodies are thrown out of the window into the clutches of the angry crowd.
Support the continued armed struggle against Israel, even if Palestinians gain full statehood in the entire West Bank and Gaza regions with East Jerusalem as their capital. And 72% of Gazan children polled in 2001 expressed the desire to be suicide bombers. Surely, not all Palestinians feel this way. One such individual, Zoya Hamdan, who in an unprecedented move collected over 10,000 signatures from Jerusalem Arabs, protesting against Yasser Arafat's corruptive leadership and failure to accept Israel's peace offers. He was shot 5 times, allegedly by members of Yasser Arafat's Fatah organization in 2001. He survived. Many Palestinians suspected of collaborating with Israel are viewed as traitors and face brutal, sometimes public deaths at the hands of Palestinian militia. A grim warning to anyone who collaborates with Israel against terror.
There are some Palestinians who do see that Israel is there permanently, But they're not the majority, and they're not the ones who have the megaphone. They're not the ones who have power.
I call on the Palestinian people to elect new leaders. Leaders not compromised by terror.
Radical Islamic terror does not only endanger Jews in Israel.
Gotta be a terrorist attack. I can't tell you anything more than that. I saw the plane hit the building.
On the day the entire civilized world stopped, paralyzed by terror, Palestinians dance in the streets.
After 9/11, all the Americans started to think like Israelis. We are all potential victims of terror now. Israel's terrorist enemies are our enemies too.
It's like Israel is the heart of the world, and it's happening here. But what happens in the heart of the world spreads to the rest of the body. And what we're seeing now is it's spreading.
Guys, this is horrendous. I've never seen it like it. People are burnt everywhere. There's people dead.
And what we're seeing now is it's spreading. And it will keep spreading until the world stands up and says that you have to fight terror.
Brethren, it's very important that we understand. I want to start with Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through his policy, also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. Daniel chapter 8 is a profoundly important chapter to understand. It's very important that you need to understand that his policy is the policy of the Antichrist. His craft is the craft of Freemasonry, the craft of witchcraft, all occult, satanic, Luciferian religion. He sits atop of it, the Antichrist prince. And through his policy, it was the Antichrist prince who had his personal attorney draw up what came to be known as the Oslo Peace Plan. And through his policy, through the policy of the Antichrist, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He is over all Satanism, Luciferian occultism, and witchcraft on all of planet Earth. He's the devil's top man in the earth. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he shall stand also against the prince of princes. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. This is the capital P prince. He's going to stand against Christ. He is Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. And since day one of the Great Joy and Great Tribulation website, we have given the full details of identity of who the Antichrist is. But that identity is not so important. He's just another sorry soul on his way to hell. But he is pulling the strings of this whole Antichrist last days Luciferian conspiracy. And these Luciferian Illuminist globalist elitists know how to control humans by directing the way the human mind likes to think. It's little wonder why the Bible calls Lucifer, Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air. The Antichrist is the prince of the power of the air. Their methods to control are not so much to conquer the mind, but to direct its natural paths of thinking in the direction that they want it to go. I tell you the truth, that your mind is already so far gone under their control that if you do not turn off that TV and read the authorized King James Version Holy Bible, the only Holy Bible is the King James Version Holy Bible, you cannot get good understanding from any other Bible. You will very soon, if you don't turn off that television and get busy reading the authorized King James Version scriptures, the Holy Bible, you will soon be without hope. You must be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Very few, either in or out of the churches, have any idea how much these masters of media have bent and controlled your mind away from God. Through a prosperity gospel, you have been set on a path of destruction. You do not know the mind control of these Luciferians, which has already been done upon you. If you understand this principle, it will help you understand how the natural desires of Muslims, Christians, secular corporations, Jews, Palestinians, Americans, British, Afghanis, Iraqis, etc., are being manipulated into a large confrontation, a confrontation that was planned even before Jewish immigrants began to pour in to create modern Israel. But never forget, there has always been a majority Jewish presence in the land of Israel as we know it today, for sure. The present crisis was originally planned in the 19th century. These Luciferian, satanic, globalist control freaks have planned three world wars since the 19th century. And the script for the crisis called for an incredible theater of puppets. The goal is the elimination of fundamental religions, real biblical Christianity, and the Jews with whom they identify. And that is the plan for the control and the enslavement of planet Earth by the Antichrist. Now, the death of Pope John Paul II is very significant because he was hanging on and physically incapable of doing the things that the false prophet of the Antichrist has to be able to do. That gave us blessed time, more time, to find God's grace and repentance. But, brethren, there's nothing to withhold the effect of every vision. The effect of every vision is now at hand. And we must understand that Jesus told us of a war that would be like no other war, a war in which 2 billion people would die. The goal, again, is to bring a new world Antichrist order under the Antichrist, with the Pope, false prophet, proclaiming him to be God on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And the goal is the elimination of fundamental religions of real biblical Christianity and the Jews with whom they identify. And that is the plan for the control and the enslavement of an Antichrist planet Earth. The World Trade Center attack on 9/11 is the tip of the iceberg to this manufactured crisis and the beginning of more sad events. The Muslim world has had a predictable pattern with the West. The Muslim world goes through a cycle. One phase is where it adopts our technology and the liberty that is found in the West, and the other phase is where it rejects what is foreign and goes back to Islamic fundamentalism. And different areas of the Muslim world are at different phases at any given different time. The Muslim world has usually not had all of its territories in the same phase at the same time. The Luciferian banksters have aggravated and manipulated this natural cycle pattern. Politicians of the world are just puppets. Your vote has not made one bit of difference in any national election likely in your entire lifetime. It's Luciferian candidate A or Satanist candidate B. Tweedledee or Tweedledum, it's going to be Luciferian Satanists for everyone. And it doesn't make any difference if they claim to be Christians. But these politicians of the world are puppets who are supposed to look incompetent until out of the ashes of the chaos of World War III, the man will emerge who seems to have all the right answers. The Bible calls him the Antichrist, Mr. 666. And this great war is all about bringing him to take center stage control of the entire world. And the bankster puppeteers know in a very detailed way what they're doing and the effects that their actions are causing. A most classic example is how America frequently plays both sides in regional conflicts. And this can be easily seen in the sinking of the USS Liberty.
For 40 years, this incident has been used to control the governments in Israel. For 40 years, this has been used by the United States to control everything that Israel does. For 40 years, this incident has been used to stir up Jew hate and hatred and bias against the state of Israel. If the sinking of the USS Liberty was done, there is one man in Israel who could have given the order to do that, Moshe Dayan, and he did give the order. I'm convinced of it. Why? Because in the middle of an existential war that Israel was fighting, Arab forces outnumbered and outgunned 25-1, Israel had requested from the United States that America keep its ships outside of 100-mile distance from the war that was taking place. One ship didn't get the message. One ship was sent to be right off the shore of Israel. It was the USS Liberty spy ship. There is one man likely to have given the order to sink the ship, and Moshe Dayan was only following orders, and that order came from none other than Lyndon Baines Johnson. One of the many miracles of God, undeniable miracles of God in the 1967 war, was that Johnson's order of the sinking of the USS Liberty didn't yet fully accomplished. It is a miracle, a tremendous miracle of God that any survived from the USS Liberty, an attack which could only have been ordered by Lyndon Baines Johnson. It was set up by him, ordered by him, carried out by Moshe Dayan. Johnson had already proved how much he liked war. For Johnson and his friends, war was good business. He had already proven when he got to have the office of president after the assassination of John F. Kennedy that he was probably complicit in. Johnson had already proved that sinking U.S. ships could get America into war, and war was good business for LBJ and his friends. He staged the Gulf of Tonkin incident, and that brought the U.S. into the Vietnam War, which was still going on in this existential threat to the nation of Israel. Johnson wanted the Liberty sunk. His reason was that he could replace and put in whatever puppet he wanted in Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the leader of all the Arab states. And the Liberty was attacked, and only one man could have given that order in Israel, Moshe Dayan. And when you think about it, then that explains why Moshe Dayan gave the Muslim Waqi control of the Temple Mount. Israel, when the USS Liberty was attacked, had already turned the war. They had already captured Jerusalem. It was a matter of just a couple of hours after the USS Liberty was attacked that Nasser agreed to a ceasefire. So Israel had already won the war, but Johnson wanted to continue it, at least to remove Nasser from being a Soviet client state, and that Johnson could say who would be ruling over Egypt.
Dr. Stan Monteith has probably studied the Liberty incident more than anyone, and he recently talked with Barry Shamish about this incident, and I would encourage anyone to listen to that program where Barry Shamish and Dr. Stan Monteith discussed this Liberty incident. And it was a treacherous affair indeed. It was U.S. treachery and not Israel's treachery. And you should understand that the non-Islamic leaders, the UK, the US, the USSR, actually are the ones who very subtly helped create these incidents. And they had advisors who knew totally well that these incidents would create Islamic fundamentalism. And then you begin to realize that the catalyst that created Muslim fundamentalism turns out to be the banksters themselves. Islamic fundamentalism is a natural reaction to the modernization, secularization, and particularly the corruption that is accelerating in what is termed the West. Strong reaction to the sinfulness of the West has brought even Sunni and Shiite fundamentalism into full cooperation. And real Christians who hold to wholesome family values and desire freedom from global corporate tyranny and the destruction of God's royal law are also having some similar reactions to the New World Order. True Christians turn to the Bible and biblical law, while the Muslim turns to the satanic book of the Quran and its Islamic law. The trick of the banksters is to harness these natural reactions to destroy their opposition, and that's why both the Christian Patriot Movement and the Islamic fundamentalists are infiltrated and have agent provocateurs from the CIA and FBI who send people and infiltrate to encourage both groups to run to their own destruction. And everything, as you will always find in the occult, is compartmentalized. Their leaders are controlled with the same puppet strings as Bush, Clinton, Bush mafia in the White House. And the script calls for a primary bad guy, such as Bin Laden. Now, when you call him Bin London, people should know you see what's happening. These bad guys are normally created by the banksters. The year before the 9/11 World Trade Center disaster, the United States gave the Taliban $132 million. Yes, indeed, the CIA put Bin Laden in business. Now, what I need to do is to give you some facts to go along with the presentation that you heard earlier regarding the news. And the bottom line of what you heard is that this peace insanity, this Antichrist peace plan, which is the Antichrist plan by which he plans to use peace to destroy many and execute the Third World War, in which 2 billion people are going to die. And this war is going to be blamed on the Jews. Now, one thing, anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who believes in the Word of God, must know is that the first curse in the Bible comes to those who would curse or hate or in any way hurt the Jews. If you bless them, God will bless you. If you curse them, you will be cursed. And it's one of the two big curses. It carries a 10-generation curse to it. You cannot be a Christian and hate Jews. You can't be a Christian and hate anybody. But if you claim to be a Christian and you don't love the Jews, if you hate Jews, you're going to find the extra crispy section of hell, especially if you say you're a Christian and hate Jews. So I'm going to give you some facts so that you know what is really the truth about this situation in Israel. First of all, Israel became a nation in 1312 BC. That's approximately 2,000 years before the Roman Vatican Pope put Muhammad in the religion business. Israel was a nation with Jerusalem as its capital for about 2,000 years before there was any such religion as the satanic religion of Islam. The religion of Islam is a satanic religion of hatred designed to keep over 1 billion people in a bondage to a religion of vengeance and hatred and killing, to keep over 1 billion people in bondage of fear, demons, poverty, and illiteracy. Also, a few greedy dogs can have it all. Now, it's a fact that before 1967, nobody ever called themselves a Palestinian. There really is no such thing as a Palestinian. Palestinians are Jordanians primarily. They have the same language of Arabic that all the other Arabs have. They're Jordanians. The so-called refugees never called themselves Palestinians. There was no such thing as a Palestinian. The term Palestinian was coined after the Arab nations lost the 1967 war. And that's an absolute fact. Before 1967, there was no such thing as a Palestinian. The word really was coined after the Arabs lost that war, which they started with Israel in 1967. And it's easy to verify the modern historical fact that it was only about 20 years after the establishment of the modern state of Israel that Arabs first began to call themselves Palestinians. And since the Jewish people have conquered the land of Israel in about 1272 BC, That's, you know, almost 3,300 years ago. The Jews have had dominion over the land today known as Israel for over 3,000 years, brethren. The Jewish people have had a continuous presence in the land for the past 3,300 years. And those who say otherwise are willingly ignorant or flat-out bald-faced lying. The only Arab dominion of Israel and Jerusalem in the past 3,000 years was an Arab conquest in 635 AD, which only lasted about 22 years. For over 3,300 years, Jerusalem has been the Jewish capital. Jerusalem has never been the capital of any Arab or Muslim entity. Even when the Jordanians occupied Jerusalem, they never sought to make it their capital. The Arab leaders did not come to visit Jerusalem, even when Jordan did possess it. Jerusalem is mentioned over 811 times in the Holy Bible, and Zion, which is the same thing, another 152 times. So you're talking 963 times that you find Jerusalem mentioned in the Holy Bible, and you will not find Jerusalem mentioned one time in the Muslim holy book of the Quran. King David founded the city of Jerusalem, and Muhammad never came to Jerusalem. Jews pray facing Jerusalem, and Muslims pray with their backs toward Jerusalem. Arab and Jewish refugees in 1948. The Arabs began to flee because the neighboring Arab states told them they were going to wage war on Israel and annihilate them. And the so-called refugees fled because of the Arab leaders promising to purge the land of Israel of the Jews. And 68% left before the Arabs ever attacked. And there were Jews who knew the war was coming, and they were being persecuted in various Arab nations, and about the same number of Jews fled those Arab states with nothing more than the shirts on their back and were absorbed into Israel. None of these Arab leaders who encouraged all these people to get out of the way would ever receive them into their own lands. At the same time, the Jewish refugees were forced to flee from the Arab lands due to Arab brutality and persecution and pogroms. The number of Arab refugees who left Israel in 1948 is estimated around 630,000, and that's about the same number of Jewish refugees from Arab lands who came to Israel and were absorbed by Israel. Arab refugees have been intentionally not absorbed and not allowed to immigrate and not been integrated into the Arab lands to which they fled, despite the vast Arab territories. Out of the 100 million refugees since World War II, the Arab so-called or recently called Palestinians is the only refugee group in the world that has never been absorbed or integrated into their own people's lands. Jewish refugees were completely absorbed, and the so-called Palestinians, the Arab refugees, are the only people, as refugees, who have not been able to find a home in over 50 years. Something's wrong with that picture, brethren. No one should want to claim that level of stupidity. Should take anybody less than 55 years to find some shelter. But the problem is they're used as political pawns by their own Arab brethren who encouraged them to leave and then would not allow them to go where they encouraged them to flee. Now, about this Arab-Israeli conflict, the Arabs are represented by 8 separate nations, not including the Palestinians. Palestinians really are Jordanians. And there is only one Jewish nation. The Arab nation started all of the modern wars over Israel. All 5 wars began as the Arabs were unprovoked aggressors, and they attacked Israel. And the Arabs lost all 5 wars that the Arabs started. Israel defended itself. And by the manifest miracle power of God, against all odds, each time they won. And don't let anybody tell you. Just look it up on the net. You can find it easily on the net. It's still there. The PLO's charter still calls for the destruction of the state of Israel. Israel basically gave every demand, every promise that they made in this crazy Oslo insanity. Israel did that. The Arabs, on their part, kept absolutely none of them. The Palestinians violated every promise that they made in that Oslo insanity. The whole purpose of the Oslo insanity was to set up a fifth column, terrorist guerrillas from within the borders of Israel. Brethren, stand with Israel. You'll be blessed. The entire mystery of iniquity is fully disclosed. The entire Antichrist pyramid of corruption may be seen from the top down, so you don't get lost in the mazes in the lower levels. If you want to know about the mystery of iniquity, it's fully disclosed. But now it's so late that what we need to do is press into the mystery of the ages, Christ in us, the hope of glory, learn spiritual warfare, so we might be one of those who can stand and endure to the end of this great tribulation, Antichrist war on the saints. The common ministry of every saint in the final 42 months before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is war against the Antichrist demonic host. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The King James Version Holy Bible is the Word of God. We have the Word of God, that we have the Word of God. Read it. Find out what God said by the Holy Spirit, the only teacher you can trust. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. You're listening to the Great Joy in Great Tribulation Internet Radio Network, and this is your host, Jim Searcy, reminding you that the King is coming. The Great Joy in Great Tribulation website is located at www.moresureword.com. That's all one word, all small letters, www.moresureword.com. That's www.moresureword.com. On that website, you'll find many things to help the saints scattered abroad build up their most holy faith and prepare to endure to the end of this 42-month Antichrist war on the saints. Once again, this is Jim Searcy reminding you that the King is coming. And our King said, when we see these things come to pass, that we are to look up and know that our redemption draweth nigh. Only be very strong and of good courage. Stay in the Word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Praise the Lord Jesus.